Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Doing that? What was that? Dude, we had like donuts and now you're sleepy. Okay. That's why let's try it one more time. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Yeah, you had way too many donuts. I get it. Man, I will tell you before you guys, so many people probably focused on this. I know it was weird for Dad. I had to go over to his house and dig in his drawers and get one of his diapers out this morning. So, it'll make more sense. I promise it'll make more sense as we go on. So don't focus so much on the diaper. It is clean. I don't think Dad had used it yet. It is clean. But before we get totally into that, you know, we've been going through 1 Corinthians, right? And we've been studying straight through, and we're getting into kind of the second phase of what Paul is trying to teach the church at Corinth. The first part of it is we realize that there was some division, and the church was trying to take in and become more like the world, right? So they were still having their services, but they were trying to make them look like the world. They were still doing their things, and they were changing them up, and they were trying to allowing the world to influence those things. Well, Paul comes in and he says, you know, that's like a general problem, right? When we say that church or that organization or that group over there is becoming more worldly, right? No matter what that looks like, if that church looks more like what it used to because that's the way I grew up, or whether it looks like a rock concert or whatever it is, that looks worldly, and that is an organizational problem in the way that we look at it, right? As a matter of fact, as we're going through, you can have people that'll say, man, what kind of church are you? And my initial thought process is, well, we're a body of believers that want to follow Jesus Christ. But that's not really what they're asking, right? When they come to visit or they start asking about your church, what they really want to know is, what group do you belong to? Are you a Methodist? Are you a Baptist? And if you are a Baptist, what kind of Baptist? Are you Southern Baptist? Are you Independent Baptist? And they have this idea that goes along with that, right? And we have these thought processes, even though sitting here at Fireside this morning, you can walk right down to the street to another Southern Baptist church and it would look totally different. But we have this idea of the organization, right, and the church in general, and the church in America has their own thought process to the world and the way that they do things, right? And Paul says in the beginning, yes, that is what we're talking about. We're allowing the church as an organization to come in and look worldly. And in turn, we are making our decisions and they're looking worldly. And now he digs in just a little bit farther. Because first, we need to know, what is the church? See, a lot of people would say, hey, you know that church that's up there on the top of the hill, right across the street from the elementary school? You know, when you drive by there, and I'm like, I drive by, I don't usually, maybe on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings, there's a church up at the top of the hill that meets. But they actually mean the building here, right? We've got to get that definition squared away first. The church is not the building. It's not the sign. It's not the organization. It is not the fact that we're Southern Baptist or that we're Methodist or Independent Baptist. The church is the followers of Christ, the people that have followed Christ. That is the church. It is not based on a building or an organization. It is the actual individuals. And Paul says, okay, you as a group have started allowing worldly things to come in. But the real problem is, and this is what we say, right? This is where we have to get. And we can make it in every other way. We can make excuses. You hear this, right? well, I would do so much better if they would work on things, or if they would fix things, or you know what, if I had a better coach, or I had a better teacher, or I had someone that would do more, or get more involved, if the pastor could actually preach a little bit better, maybe I would understand. And the real root of the problem, the actual problem, is not everyone else, but what we do in our self and our fleshly bodies as being a part of the church. If you really want the church to succeed and grow, and we say this in missions, everybody's really, really, really excited to get into mission work, right? And if I sat down here and I said, hey, Fireside, let's get into missions and let's go do something in missions, we would have a raise of hands. Where do we want to go to get into missions? I guarantee you there would be a large group of us that would say, let's go to Israel, or let's go to Africa, or let's go here, or let's go there. But if I said, hey, wait a minute, let's get into missions, let's go across the street and talk to our neighbor. Or let's go home and talk to our kids. Husbands, let's go home and talk to our wives. Wives, let's go home and have conversation with our family. Man, that doesn't sound quite as fun, does it? Hey, let's get into mission. Okay, cool. I need you to go home and talk to your kids about Jesus. I thought we were doing mission work. I had a gentleman the other day when we were asking, and I don't think it's, I'm not going to tell you who the candidates are, but we've gotten down to three candidates for the director of missions. I'm not going to tell you who they are yet, because we were going to go through that process. And I think in the next couple of months, we should be settled in. But in that process, one of the questions for our new director of missions for our BB Association is, what is your idea on missions within Biba? And everybody said, I wonder if we could get a mission that went here, a mission that went there. And one of the pastors made a statement. He said, you do know when you shine a light, it is the closest, or it is the brightest where it is the closest. So in other words, for us to be able to illuminate the entire world, we have to have the brightest here at home, here within us. We need to be studying. We need to get into a relationship with Christ. We need to grow in order to be able to go out and proclaim that to the world. The problem is that most churches, just like the church in Corinth, as the body, we don't really want to get in too deep, right? We'd much rather have a pastor that's eloquent and fun to listen to and cracks good jokes and is just entertaining. We want to go to a church that has really good worship music. We really want to go to a church that has really, really great kids programs so I can send them off to the kids program and they'll have so much fun I can get a break. I want to be able to have Wednesday nights on my own, so if they have a really good youth program, man, I can send them there and they can teach them. And I don't have to. Makes it so much easier, right? If we had a really cool youth group, man, I could allow my kids to go out and do all kinds of fun things. The problem is that we're really, in the church in America, we're all about evangelism. Evangelism, 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 evangelism. Share it, share it, share it, share it, share it, and we don't teach it. We don't dig in. And that is exactly what happened here. And what Paul's speaking about is happening in the church of Corinth is they just wanted to have Christianity. They wanted to believe in Christ, but they didn't want to change who they were. They didn't want to change their lives. They didn't want to get involved. They didn't want to stray from the world. They didn't want to lose their positions. Paul says that they were saved, but as we read, they were still infants. They were still infants. So here we dig in. Let's open our Bibles up to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 3. That's where we finished up in the 16th verse, which actually happened to be the last verse of chapter 2 last week. We're going to be in the first 9 verses of chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians. Paul is speaking here. And he says, "For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. As babies in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not yet ready for it. But in fact, you are still not ready, because you are still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? For whenever someone says, 'I belong to Paul,' and another, 'I belong to Apollos,' are you not acting like mere humans? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building." Let's pray. Lord God, as we dig into your word here, Lord, I ask you, your spirit comes in and speaks today, Lord, that none of these words are my words. Or just shut my mouth if any of it happens to be me, Lord, but open it and allow your word and the gospel and your abundance and everything that you have to pour out of it and to come into our lives and allow us to take it in and not just hear it, but to be able to implement it, to be able to use it and be able to proclaim it. Lord, I thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here we have Paul. And Paul is speaking. And you know, there's a few things that you hear, and you know when you hear these words in your life, that something isn't quite what it's meant to be, right? As a matter of fact, has anybody ever been to a place, maybe in your family, or you have a lady that is much older, or maybe a group of ladies, and you're saying something to them, and in the nicest, sweetest ways, "Oh, bless his heart. Oh, bless his heart." It usually, "Oh, bless his heart, he's so ugly. Bless his heart, he don't know how to speak. Bless his heart, he just ain't all there." Those are all things that I've heard in my life, so, you know, bless my heart, you know. We hear those things, and we're like, "Bless his heart." We say it in such a great way. It's to really just kind of ease into what you really mean, right? As a matter of fact, like, everybody takes, man, I'm one of those guys that I really like my name. I like Kirill. There aren't a lot in this area. As a matter of fact, does anyone else know another Kirill in this area? No, as a matter of fact, even Mr. Google, whenever I type in Kirill William Galloway, there are no other Kirill William Galloways even on Google. I like my name. I love my name. I don't get mistaken. You know, I don't get that confusion. So I like my name until my mother says, "Kirill William Galloway." Because even though that's a name that was given to me and I don't like what comes afterwards. Usually that comes with some sort of rain dance and my rear end hurting or something like that. It's not a good thing. Well, Paul starts in here and says, "Brethren, brothers." Oh, man. Chad and I, "What's up, brother?" We say that all the time, right? Yeah, when Paul does that, he doesn't mean, "Hey, brothers, it's a good day. I'm so proud of you. Everything's so good." Usually when Paul uses that word brethren, it's to say, "Brothers," kind of like you do with your kiddos, "I love you, care for you, but I got to tell you a little something." When Paul says that word brothers, and we saw it at the beginning, right? When he says it at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, he said, "We're brothers here, I love you, but man, you guys are terrible at this thing." He's saying, "Brothers, I can relate to you. We are brothers in Christ. Don't forget that, because we have a tendency to think that when he's talking to the Corinthian church, that he's talking to a group of non-believers because of the way that they act, the things that they're doing, but that is not the case. He is writing a letter to Christians, to people that believe in Christ and that are saved. They're just lost in where they are currently. Right? We've been there. We've been going down the road in the middle of the night and have a destination that we want to go to. And then you look up and husbands, we're worse than this than our wives are. Way before kids used to, we didn't type in addresses into our phones and it give us directions. We had things called maps, and we had this thing even better that we used to have, and that was called your dad, that just knew how to get anywhere, wherever it was. Even if it was a 5-minute trip that took 2 hours, he knew exactly how to get there. It just was a different way than you're used to, right? And we would get lost. You're going in an area and you're traveling and you're trying to get there. And the next thing you know, you look up and have you ever been down this road? No, I've never been down this road. I thought we were heading to downtown Nashville. Yeah, that's where we're heading. Well, we're stopping by the beach on the way. You know, that's the way you would do it. And you'd go by and, oh yeah, cool. I'm glad that we drove 12 hours out of the way to get here. Well, that's where the church was. They wanted the cross, but they were way far away. Didn't mean that they weren't still the church. They were just away from it. They were lost. They were living in a worldly manner. And I'm not just talking about as a group. I'm talking about their flesh, their sinfulness had taken over. The things that they desired had taken over. And Paul says, for my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. Now, why would Paul say that? Because he says brothers and sisters, and he doesn't mean that in a way that he's talking about actual lineage in the terms of fleshly lineage, and these are my brothers and sisters. He's meaning that these are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet he says, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. And what he's talking about, referring to, is he's getting back to the root cause where we read in verses 4 through 9 going on, or 4 through 9, where he starts talking about the quarreling and Apollos and him. He's actually saying, whenever I came and I planted the church here, when I came to present the gospel, I was speaking to you as non-believers. At first, he had the opportunity for God to use him to set up the church. He says, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. He had a totally different role than he currently has now. But yet he calls them brothers and sisters. As a matter of fact, he speaks a little bit of this relationship when you go into Romans, and he starts talking about the difference in being of the flesh and of the spirit. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to go for a few verses. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Christ Jesus has set you free from sin. You are no longer under the law of sin. You are now in the law of Christ. You are of Christ. You cannot go back. Once you are saved, you are always saved. The real question, church, is that we should examine is not are we still saved, but the question is, were we ever saved? And if you can say, yes, I was saved, then you are always saved. If you can say, man, I don't know. I know that I said a prayer, I did something, but my life didn't change. I wasn't any different. Then the question wasn't that we fell away, it's that we never were. Either you are or you aren't. You are either alive or you are dead. what the law could not do since it was weakened by the flesh, by our human flesh, by our sinfulness that consumes our flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. He sent Jesus here as a sin offering to pay for our sins. That is not a temporary position. It is not a position that is just here or there. It either is or it isn't. He either died for your sins or he didn't. You are either saved or you are not. You are either of the flesh or you are of the spirit. In order that the law's requirements would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. For those who live according to flesh have their mindset on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the spirit have their mindset on the things of the spirit. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you. Man, how powerful are those words? How amazing are those words? How much more does it add when Paul comes in and he says, brothers and sisters, I'm pleading with you, brothers and sisters, not in the sense of, hey, I like you, what's up? What's going on, brother? He is literally saying, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm coming to you because I love you. I'm coming to you because I want to speak to you. I'm coming here because I need you to know that God loves you. I need you to know that you are no longer of the flesh, but you are of the spirit. And you say, well, that sounds really good, that we are of Christ. Man, that's where I want to be. We want to be of Christ. And that's where we are. We're talking to Christians. Or Paul is talking to Christians of the church in Corinth. However, these Christians are still babies, he says. They're still babies. He says, I gave you milk to drink, which was the right place. As a matter of fact, I guess Coda's not here this morning. So Eleanor is probably the youngest in this house, right? Or in this building today, right? So I got a question, Hannah. If I came up and I went down, or let's say I went downstairs and I grabbed a grape, or even better, let's say we had a steak dinner and I got a chunk of steak. Anybody here like steak? You guys like steak, right? Hannah, do you like steak? Is it good? If I got you like the perfect steak, cooked exactly how you liked it, seasoned perfectly well, everybody's already, you know, donuts, we can go have lunch too, right? And it's looking good. And I said, man, I'm going to give you this steak. You're going to be like, oh man, that sounds good. I'm going to eat this steak. Am I right? Who all's going to eat the steak? We're going to eat the steak. Now I'm going to cut up a 1-inch by 1-inch chunk of steak, and I'm going to say, man, this steak is good. Here, Eleanor, I'm going to put it in her mouth. What are you going to do? Oh, you're going to get it out of her mouth real quick, right? Because it's not yet time to get there. One day, you'll be able to enjoy a steak. Well, this is what Paul is talking about, is that he, at the beginning, wasn't able to go in and offer up the steak right off the bat because it wasn't going to be beneficial. You wouldn't be able to understand it. You wouldn't know how to consume it. You don't even have the teeth to be able to chew it up. It would choke you. It would take away because you just can't get there yet. You are not yet ready for the steak. And he said, all I was able to give you was the milk, but that's what you needed at the time. Before we can get into just the deepest of doctrines or theology and those sort of things, we got to understand the cross. We've got to understand that we are sinful and that the only way to get away from our sin is through Jesus Christ. We've got to understand that before we can get into the deepest parts of the Bible. Because those things can choke us. They can get us in a place where we're lost and we can't understand and it gets hard to consume. However, just kind of like this diaper that I have here, he goes in and he says, not solid food since you were not ready to for it, but in fact you are still not ready. It's been 5 years and you're still not ready. You aren't here yet. Now, I look at this diaper right here, right? I got a question. We got Everett. He's about to have his first birthday party, right? So how cute would it be if back here in the back, Natasha had just changed Everett and he like fought her and got down, took his first few steps, right? And all he had on was this diaper and he ran up here to the stage before she could grab him. And all he was doing was wearing this diaper. Who all here would just think, oh man, look how cute. That is awesome. He's so beautiful. Right? We would do that, right? Now let me ask you this. No skinny jeans this morning. But Caleb jumps up and all he's wearing is his same diaper and he's running after his kid. You turn and look at Caleb and you're like, you grab your kid and you, who's that guy? Then you get to Ralton, he runs up here and you're like, oh, he's getting to that age, you know. But for us, you would hope that by the time that we're having kids of our own, that we're not still wearing these. Am I right? As a matter of fact, sometimes it's not always good to tell stories I've heard of your own kids when you're preaching. But let me just tell you, I gotta tell this one. There's a certain point where you get in and you're like, I am so tired of changing diapers. You guys remember that time, right? If you've had kids, you remember a time. I am so sick of diapers. I don't want to see any more diapers. I'm tired of changing. It's always in the worst time. Well, so I take my youngest and I go sit him at mom and dad's house. And I'm like, dude, no matter what we try, no matter how hard we try, we'll sit him on the toilet, man. We'll even bring, you know, a snack in there, iPad, whatever it takes to get him to sit on that toilet, because we're sick and tired of these diapers. And we sits down, Kason would sit down on that toilet, and I remember one time we're sitting there, and mom's like, you know, you just got to be patient. You got to work with him. I said, okay, mom, let's go in here and work with him. Let's get patient. And because, what, 2.5 hours later, Bob's like, something, he's not working. He's still sitting there. And he's literally shaking, looking up at us. And I'm like, dude, I can't sit. My back's hurting. I've been sitting on the edge of the tub over here, standing up, bending down. I've been trying everything. It's 2.5 hours into it. I can't do it anymore. He jumps up off the commode and runs outside, and literally by the time he hits the driveway, just there it goes. Everywhere. And I'm like, so frustrated because we're trying to get away from the diapers. And yet he just doesn't want to. Is that a relationship with Christ? He sits there and says, man, I've been sitting here. That's what Paul is looking at. Man, for 5 years, man, it was so exciting whenever I got there. It was so great. We were proclaiming the gospel. I was able to give you that first bottle. I remember sitting in the hospital with these were my kids, and the first time that you were able to feed them, and it was such a blessing. And then in the middle of the night even, you just woke up and you had this joy and excitement, and it didn't matter that their diapers were changed, but eventually you get there and you're like, man, I just wish they'd sleep through the night. I wish they'd get rid of the diapers. I wish they would start becoming who they are supposed to be, and I hope that they would grow into that. And I can't wait. Now I'm in that point in my life where it's like, I can't wait until my wife and I can say, hey, we're not going to be here this weekend. We're going on vacation. We've raised you up. We love you. We're going to take a break for a few days. We're ready for that. Don't we want that? Don't we want our kids to be able to succeed? Don't we want for our families to be able to replicate what we have before we pass from this earth? Isn't that our goal? And yet Paul sees in the church at Corinth, he's saying, my goal was not for you to continue to be on the milk. 5 years later, you should be on the steak by now. You should be going out and you should be discipling disciples. You should be growing, you should be doing more, and yet you are just here. All you're looking for is another Sunday service to sit in a pew and think it's good enough. And you're going to say, man, I've really grown in Christ because for an hour a week I've listened to the pastor. And man, I grew so much more when another hour a week I went to our small group class, right? Or I come to our Wednesday night class, when in all actuality, we should get to the point where we come here and we gather and we should go home and say, man, I want to know even more and I want to dig in that I've gotten in with the church and I want to grow even more and I want to go out and give even more and I want to study more and I want to become closer, and the church hadn't done that. It says, because why haven't you done that? You're not ready because you are still worldly. Yeah, you're saved. But that's just your position. That's where you are. But you're still not trying to seek Christ. It says you're still worldly, for since there is envy and strife, since you guys are fighting over things that shouldn't be fought over, since you guys are arguing, since the main purpose, you know, when we fight in things, when we argue, most of the time, the things that we argue about are for our own self. Because it's the way that I want to do it. It's the way that I seek, the way that I think it needs to be done. It's the type of music I think we need to have. That's the type of Bible I think we need to have. That's the way in which builds me up the most. That right there may give me more power. That may give me the ability to do this or to do that. That is my ministry. And you are behaving like humans. You are supposed to be behaving like sons and daughters of the creator of the universe that are saved through his son, and yet you are still behaving like fleshly humans that don't know Christ. That's the way in which you're behaving. For whenever someone says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, and you guys remember when we talked about that, Apollos, man, that guy right there was awesome at speaking, and he knew how to present the word, and he was exciting and good to listen to. But man, Paul was that guy that come in and dug in deep and set up the church, and both of them had their exact place. But somebody wanted to follow Paul and say, let's just keep doing what Paul did. And some say, but Apollos was so much better at speaking, and I want to listen to someone more like Apollos. Are you not acting like humans? And you say, well, why does that make sense? I can have a pastor that I like to listen to and another one that I don't. What he's saying here is you are arguing amongst which one of the pastors is the best. And the fact is that between both of these, the only thing that makes either of them special are the God-given talents that they have. Christ in them. They are but tools. And he says that here. What then is Apollos? What is Apollos? What is Paul? What am I? He's saying. What are we? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has their role the Lord has given. They are but servants, and they have their roles. They are not the focal point. And yet you're still arguing about worldly things because you are arguing about people, and neither of us, Paul or Apollos, can save you. Only Christ can do that. Only Christ. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. The actual miracle process, God did. Now, don't take that in a way to be a lazy Christian, because Paul says he planted and Apollos watered. There are still roles that we must do, but don't take into account, don't forget the fact that God has to perform the miracle, that we are to go out and to proclaim, we are to go out and to teach, we are to go out and to minister to, but if somebody gets saved, it is not because Bill talked to that person, it's not because Kirill talked to that person, it's because Christ was used on that cross to pay for their sins, and God performed the miracle through his son Jesus Christ, and in turn they were able to become Christians. They were but the tools. Paul and Apollos were but the tools. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. It's not just the worship team, it's not Caleb, or it's not, you know, anybody else. It's, we're all part of the same. We don't go there because of this one person or that one person. As a matter of fact, I heard Alistair Begg give a visual of this. And I thought it was an excellent visual. Some of us have talked about some concerts that we've went to here lately. I know that we went to Winter Jam, and it was a great time, and we loved every bit of it. I believe that last night, the Princess Theater, at least one of us went and watched a Prince cover band last night, and we got to, you know, you get to be the part of that. This morning we got to have some awesome worship music, and I could just imagine, and this is the visual here, is that we're getting ready to come up here in just a second, and we're going to have a song at the end of this, right? And I'm going to say, hey, if we can have our worship team come back up, right, and if Caleb, I'm not going to grab your guitar here, but I'm going to act like I am, okay? Because I literally know nothing to do with it other than staying here. But if I were to say, man, let's get the worship team back up here, to claim that Paul or Apollos or Kirill or Caleb or somebody else is the reason in which people get saved, is the reason and that they should have so much importance, would be equal to me saying, Caleb, can you come up here and get the worship band up and going, and Caleb to come grab his guitar, walk it over here, put it in the stand right here, and then walk right back off the stage, for us to say, man, how awesome does that guitar sound? How amazing is that guitar? As a matter of fact, if we all stood up this morning, and that's all that they did, is they came and they presented their instruments and they set them down, and we just stood here for a good 15 or 20 minutes and stared at the instruments, how exciting would worship have been this morning? Wouldn't have been, would it? Then why do we think that spiritual things are because of us? I am but the guitar standing here on the stage, unable to do anything if it wasn't Christ in me using me. If it wasn't God here using you in your ministry, and using you in your ministry, and using you in your ministry. He's saying, you guys got to get out of the flesh. You got to quit worrying about yourselves and realize that it's Christ that gives us our ability, our purpose, and our freedom from sin. And even though we may still sin, that debt has been paid. He goes in and he ends here. He says, each of those guys will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. You belong to God. You belong to Christ. Start acting like it. Start realizing that you are the vessel in which He uses. Start realizing that it's not the people, but Christ in them. Start realizing that we have to eventually say that we want to get away from the milk. The milk was good until we were supposed to start being able to eat the steak. The diapers were great until it was time to get away from them. It's time for us to grow. At the beginning, when we first come into that relationship with Christ, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, here on this earth as a human, fully God. He sent His Son because of His immense love for us to come and pay for our sins. Each and every one of us are sinners in need of a Savior, and the only one that can save us is Jesus Christ. And He freely climbed up on that cross for us and bled out and took the fullness of sin upon Himself. He paid for our sins, died and rose on that third day, showing that He was God for us. Now it's time to come into a relationship, and if you're already there, now it's time to grow in that relationship. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for this day. I thank You for being with us, Lord. I just ask that as we continue to dig into Your word, Lord, that we don't just want just the skin of it. We want all of it, Lord. We don't want just the milk. We want the meat and the potatoes, Lord. But we want them in a way that we can consume them and digest them, in a way that we can understand them, Lord. But we still want them, and we don't want to sit here and fight about worldly things, but we want to understand godly things. We want to understand spiritual things. Lord, I know that we are right now we're strained to this body, Lord, but while we are in this sinless body, allow us to look forward and have hope in Christ. Allow us to realize that even in our sinful state, Lord, that we are still spiritual beings, not fleshly beings, Lord, that we are here because You loved us first, Lord. And if we don't know that, Lord, then it is time, Lord, that we ask and we pray, and that Your will is for us to understand that, Lord. And I ask if there's anybody here that doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that doesn't know what that means or who You are, that You put this burning desire on them, Lord, to go out and seek that, to ask. Allow them to come ask. Give them the ability to speak. And Lord, for those of us that have been sitting here in this pew or in this seat or listening on the radio or wherever we are, Lord, and we just sit there for year after year after year, and we just grab another glass of milk, and we grab another glass of milk, Lord, and we never grow beyond it. I ask that You give us the ability to take a bite of something else, Lord, the ability to dig deeper into You, to dig deeper into Your word, Lord, and eventually to be able to get into the meat of Your word and who You are, and just to explore the depths and to seek more and more of You. Because Lord, whenever we seek more and more of You, we understand more and more of who we are supposed to be in You. Lord, all these problems that we have, even though the sin doesn't go away until we exit this world and come into a relationship with You, Lord, we can still understand them, and You give us the ability to navigate them, and You give us the ability to even conquer them when You see fit. Lord, I ask that You allow us each and every day to grow closer to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.